Multiple people are shot and at least 13 injured in a shooting incident at a subway station in New York City. Undetonated explosive devices were also found. The battle for the Ukrainian port city of Mariupol is reaching a decisive phase, Russian troops closing in on the city. And also fresh clashes erupting between Israeli forces and Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafieh. Good to have you with us. The top story this hour, multiple people have been shot and at least 13 injured in a shooting spree in New York City. And that according to the fire department there. The incident took place at a subway station in the Brooklyn neighborhood. Several undetonated devices have also been discovered. Police are hunting for the suspect. Witnesses saying that a man in a gas mask and orange construction vest may have tossed a smoke canister on the platform to distract the rush hour crowd. The incident happened just a day after President Joe Biden announced new gun control measures. Mass shootings are frequent occurrences in the United States, where firearms are involved in approximately 40,000 deaths a year. Also in the U.S., the inflation rate is soaring at its fastest pace in more than four decades amid rising energy prices driven by the war in Ukraine. According to the Labor Department, consumer prices rose 8.5% over the past 12 months. U.S. gasoline prices also soared over 18% in March, while total energy prices saw 11% increase. Russia's war on Ukraine, along with retaliatory Western sanctions, has led to a jump in energy costs. However, even before the beginning of the war in Ukraine, prices had been rising in the U.S. at record rates as it recovered from the COVID pandemic. Consumer prices increased nearly 8% over the 12 months of February, which was a 40-year high at the time. The price hikes were then blamed on a number of factors, including component and labor shortages, shipping delays, and strong consumer demand. Now over to the Ukraine thing. The battle for the strategic port city of Mariupol has intensified as Russia's war there has entered its 48th day. The Ukrainian army says its forces continue to, quote, heroically hold the besieged city. But the Russian defense ministry says its forces have thwarted an attempt to break the siege at a factory north of Mariupol. Moscow apparently wants to connect the Crimea Peninsula with the self-proclaimed Donetsk and Luhansk republics held by pro-Russia groups in the east. And that's where Russia is now focusing on after a month-long offensive around the capital Kyiv. The Russian military has been accused of committing massacres in towns near the capital before withdrawn. Moscow denies the allegations. Ukraine says more than 1,200 bodies have been found around the capital. In the latest such discoveries, officials say that six people were found shot dead in the basement of the building outside Kyiv. The Russian president says his country's military operation in Ukraine would, quote, undoubtedly achieve noble objectives.
It was impossible to continue to tolerate that genocide that lasted for 8 years. That's firstly. And secondly, Ukraine began to turn into an anti-Russian foothold, to our regret. They began to grow sprouts of nationalism and neo-Nazism that have been there for a long time.
Putin made comments at a meeting with his Belarusian counterpart, Alexander Lukashenko, at a spaceport in Russia's Far East. He called the situation in Ukraine a tragedy, but said that Moscow had no other choice. Putin says that Russia will calmly continue its operations to minimize losses. The Russian president also commented on Western sanctions against his country. Putin called the measures an economic blitzkrieg that has failed. In Kyiv, his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky urged the EU to quickly impose sanctions on Russian oil.
Everything possible must be done to make sure that Europe's answer to the Russian aggression is a really strong and united one. We cannot wait for the development of the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, or 20th package of sanctions against Russia in order to finally approve powerful decisions. We must do everything needed right now in the 6th package of sanctions. The European Union can do it and must do it. Oil must be sanctioned. All Russian banks must be sanctioned.
Zelensky says that Russia will understand that the war is turning into a catastrophe once sanctions are imposed on its energy sources. The war has so far left more than 1,000 people dead in Ukraine. Some 4 million others have fled the country, while millions more have been internally displaced. Okay, that's all about Ukraine for now. British police are set to fine Prime Minister Boris Johnson and Chancellor of the Exchequer Rishi Sunak over parties held in breach of COVID lockdowns, notoriously known as the Partygate scandal. Downing Street spokeswoman says Johnson and Sunak have been notified. The Met police intend to penalize them. Now calls for the resignation are blown out of the main opposition Labour Party. The Premier and his Finance Secretary have been accused by the opposition and even some ruling party members of breaking the law and repeatedly lying to the public. Police have been investigating around a dozen gatherings held at Johnson's office and residence during 2020 and 2021 lockdowns. Johnson originally denied any such parties, but he later admitted to them and apologized. The situation remains volatile in occupied Palestinian territories, where Israeli forces have killed one more Palestinian. The military claims that a man was shot and killed after he wounded one of the soldiers in a knife attack in the coastal city of Ashkelon. And that brings to 5 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces since Sunday. Tensions have been high in the occupied territories since last Thursday, when a Palestinian man conducted a shooting operation in Tel Aviv, leaving 3 Israelis dead. The situation is worse in the West Bank city of Jenin because the latest Palestinian victim hailed from that city. Israeli forces are conducting the 4th day of operations there, killing several and detaining scores more. At least 20 people have been arrested today alone amid fresh clashes between the two sides.
Tensions have been running high in the occupied Palestinian territories, mainly in the northern West Bank city of Jenin, in the last few days. Israeli forces have shot dead several Palestinians in separate incidents, including 2 women in less than 24 hours. On Monday, 17-year-old Palestinian teenager Mohammed Zakarni succumbed to injuries he sustained during an Israeli military raid in Jenin. This came as Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett has granted all military and security forces full freedom of operation. The Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs considered Bennett's statement as an order to kill Palestinians.
It's an order to kill. It's a war crime, actually, and a crime against humanity of the Palestinian people. Israel is trying now to escalate the situation in the occupied Palestinian territory to consolidate its apartheid and colonial regime in the occupied Palestinian territory, using all the illegal measures, including the extrajudicial killing.
As Israeli forces continue raiding Jenin and the surrounding towns, Palestinian resistance groups in the city announced a state of alert and called for general mobilization of their activists to confront the Israeli military incursion. Protests have also been held across the occupied West Bank in solidarity with Jenin and its residents. Moreover, the Israeli military forces have maintained their presence across the occupied West Bank. Experts warn that they will also escalate a crackdown against Palestinians and use even more excessive force to fight the Palestinian resistance.
We are facing an escalation of events. The smell of a new intifada rises. Numerous funerals for Palestinians in several areas due to clashes taking place in friction points and sites. One can tell an escalation is expected on all fronts, which might then lead to the return of calm.
Tel Aviv has been stunned by a string of deadly operations in the last weeks. 14 Israelis, including soldiers, have been killed. Since then, tensions have risen sharply. The Israeli army has stepped up its daily raids and arrests in an attempt to crack down on the spiraling violence.
It's obvious that Tel Aviv is heading toward another heavy-handed crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories, and specifically in Jenin. But Palestinians who have been confronting military raids warn such crimes and escalation could, at the end of the day, set off a new intifada or popular uprising against the regime. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Lebanon's Hezbollah movement has reacted to the recent retaliatory attacks by Palestinians against Israeli forces, with Chief Sayed Nasrallah heaping praise on the Palestinian struggle against the Israeli occupation. In our news review program a short while ago, we talked to our guests to get their comments on the issue.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has hailed the heroic acts of Palestinian youths in their fight against the Israeli regime. Said Hassan Nasrallah said Israel's atrocities will only make Palestinians more determined in their resistance against the regime. The Hezbollah leader said the ongoing developments in Palestine will have a great impact on the struggle against Israel and the regime's future outlook. Nasrallah slammed some Arab states' decision to normalize ties with Tel Aviv, said that those who believe such moves would undermine Palestinians' resistance are deluded. He pointed to the U.S. support for Israel, saying that Washington always defends aggressors and those who start wars.
We see that the United States of America continues to defend and protect the enemy that commits massacres, that launches wars, that occupies other people's lands, and even prohibits denouncing such an enemy and leave aside the fact that they prohibit and veto any resolution that would punish the Israelis, but also all the continuous wars on Palestinians and Lebanese and the people of the region and how they are dealing.
Nasrallah also touched upon next month's parliamentary elections in Lebanon, saying surveys show that Hezbollah and its allies will win the vote. He said certain parties are misleading the Lebanese people by telling them that the resistance weapons are the cause of the problems. Nasrallah said such moves are aimed at appeasing the U.S., the West, and some Arab regimes in order to win their financial support. He said that Hezbollah intends to be present in the government to prevent anyone from using the state to target the resistance or to stab it in the back. The Hezbollah chief further warned against efforts made to delay the polls, accusing the U.S. embassy in Beirut of trying to impede the electoral process. Nasrallah also called for a massive turnout in the International Guts Day rallies across the Muslim world on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan as a sign of solidarity with Palestinians. Mariam Saleh, correspondent, joins us from Beirut. And for an analysis, we have Laith Marouf, who's an activist and political commentator, also joining us from Beirut. Mariam Saleh, first over to you. Give us some of the highlights of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's speech yesterday. We know that a portion of it was dedicated to what is happening in the occupied territories in terms of the resistance operations that have taken place there.
Yes, of course, definitely. And usually, Sayyid Nasrallah, many of his speeches, prefers to begin his speeches with the issue of Palestine, the cause of Palestine, basically to reinstate the fact that the main cause and the focal point is the cause of Palestine. And with everything that's going on, the recent attacks, recent operations in occupied territories in Palestine, that was more reason to laud the stances of the Palestinian young women and children, the women and the men who have launched these operations. And he, of course, has, as a result of this, sought to show that Hezbollah stands from the beginning. We're talking about decades ago. They have always said that there will be an enforcement of people, of the Palestinian people's rights. This is a right that will be taken through resistance. He said that all, of course, the diplomatic means, any sort of dialogue did not lead to anywhere. But now the Israelis are saying what the resistance groups have been saying decades ago, the fact that they cannot continue to exclude an entire people. They cannot continue to steal their land. They cannot continue to build settlements on their land and continue with their aggressive policies, because that has not led in any way to isolate the Palestinian people and stop them and even lead them to despair. And that is the main point here, that despite even the normalization of ties between the Arab states and the Zionist regime, they still have not been in despair. The Palestinians continue, even on a personal level, individuals themselves continue to launch operations. That is a very important point. And I believe that he will talk about this issue even more extensively on Al-Quds Day, which will mark, of course, the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. He called for the people, especially in Lebanon, to have a very strong presence on that day.
Okay, Laith Marouf, one of the things that's very alarming are the statements that PM Naftali Bennett made when that resistance operation happened in Tel Aviv. And pretty much gave a green light to the Israeli security forces to do what they want to do, which many have said that also includes extrajudicial killings. Do you think that has given more of a rise and incentive for the Israeli forces to just pretty much have a free hand as to how they go about, in this case in point, more deaths occurring at their hands on Palestinians?
The Israeli occupation forces have always had a free hand to kill, murder, extrajudicially assassinate Palestinians. But his statement of the prime minister actually was directed towards the regular citizens of the state of Israel to carry arms and shoot at Palestinians that they presume are conducting an operation. What does this mean? That means that every Israeli right now has the right to kill a Palestinian at will, whether they are part of the police or the military of the Zionist colony. And as we've seen before, this has occurred without this encouragement of the prime minister of the colony. And there's been multiple times that settlers have killed Palestinians in the West Bank and have never been held accountable for it. And so right now, direction by the prime minister actually justifies any action by the Palestinians against anybody who is a citizen of the Zionist colony, because right now, beyond the fact that they are all reserves in the military of this colony, they're right now armed in the streets and ready to kill any Palestinian at will, whether they're wearing their fatigues or not.
Thank you for that, Laith Maruf, activist and political commentator. Mariam Saleh, thank you, a correspondent from Beirut. And with that, we come to an end for this news review.
Now moving on with this news broadcast, Iran summons the Afghan Charge d'Affaires to lodge a strong protest over attacks on its embassy in Kabul and consul general in the city of Herat. The foreign ministry has called on the Taliban government to hold perpetrators to account, stressing that governments are responsible for the protection of diplomatic missions. Iran has also closed all consular services in Afghanistan until further notice. It says the missions won't resume work until the Afghan foreign ministry provides necessary assurances on the security of diplomatic missions. On Monday, extremist mobs threw stones at the Iranian missions. A senior Taliban official said that the protests were held without permission, and Afghan security forces quickly dispersed the crowd. Tropical storm Megi hits the Philippines, forcing thousands of people to evacuate their homes. Heavy rains have submerged several towns and roads. The storm and rain have also knocked out power supply, flooded homes and fields, and caused mudslides in villages. Authorities say at least 42 people have died. Search and rescue operations are going on to find those reported missing. Megi is the first storm to hit the archipelago this year, with winds of up to 65 kilometers per hour. The Philippines typically sees an average of 20 tropical storms every year.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In the first quarter of 2022, China is expected to take 65% of the global market in new energy vehicles. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Juan Cole, journalist. This article is published under the heading, As U.S. Funds Pentagon Bloat, China investments in green energy soar. Here's more. China is defeating the United States of America in the burgeoning new energy vehicle market. outproducing and outselling America with regard to plug-in vehicles by a massive margin. Whereas the Chinese government is supporting this new industry, the United States government is still subsidizing fossil fuels and is spending $728.5 billion a year on the Pentagon at a time when the U.S. is not even at war. The result is bloated and problematic engines of destruction like the failed F-35. In 2021, about 4 million EVs were produced around the world. That year, China made 57.4% of them. In the first quarter of 2022, China is expected to take 65% of the global market in new energy vehicles, according to Yang Yang at China Daily. China exported about 500,000 new energy cars in 2021, 2.6 times more than the previous year. China's EV exports to Europe rose fivefold to 230,000 units, writes Akashi Kawami at Nikkei Asia. You know whose EV exports to Europe did not increase five times in 2021? America's. In contrast, the U.S. automakers accounted for just 12% of global EV sales in 2021, and Nikkei Asia says, worse, the U.S. lost market share in this sector compared to 2020. We're not only not at the forefront of this industry, we are falling behind, an American expert said. The U.S. Republican Party and their plus one, Senator Joe Manchin, are preventing the U.S. from becoming the dominant automaker in the world in this decade by consistently shooting down the green energy and transportation provisions of the now moribund Build Back Better bill backed by Joe Biden. The major Chinese automaker, BYD, announced recently that it now no longer even produces gasoline-driven vehicles using internal combustion engines, ICE. The U.S. looks increasingly like a backward, lumbering dinosaur in this new green technological environment. Inside China, EVs had been 6% of new vehicle purchases at the beginning of 2021, but it skyrocketed to 22% by the end of the last year. That is an increase of 1.3% a month every month, Yang points out. In absolute numbers, in January 2021, China sold 173,000 new energy cars. In January 2022, 372,615 new plug-in vehicles were registered. That is more than double, 115%. This is incredible. In 2021, about 4 million EVs were produced around the world. That year, China made 57.4% of them. This year, its market share is increasing significantly. Chinese firms are defeating formerly Japanese-dominated car markets such as Thailand, Nikkei Asia says. The country's largest producer of automobiles, SAIC Motor, sells its MGEP new energy car in Thailand for 30% less than the price of a Nissan Leaf EV.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Shum Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all brothers and sisters who are with us. One of the best things to prepare ourselves for the month of Ramadan is to review the sermon of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the last Jum'ah of months of Sha'ban. One of the things that Rasulullah mentions in that sermon is that in this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most generous. If you recite one ayah of the Quran, it's like reciting the whole Quran outside of Ramadan. If you can give sadaqah, if you can make some charity work, if you can, you know, make salat, if you can make nawafil, ziyarah, salatul rahim, whatever you do in the months of Ramadan is rewarded much more. And especially in Laylatul Qadr, in which Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, everything that you do in Laylatul Qadr is like doing the same thing for 1,000 months. If you do two rak'ah in Laylatul Qadr, is like doing two rak'ah every night for 1,000 months. So, when we are in such a great time that Allah is inviting us, we should be very excited. We should be very grateful. This is so great that Allah says, this is my feast, my banquet for you. Rasulullah said, du'itum fihi ila ziyafatillah. You are invited. You know, if I want to invite people for a feast, I try to do whatever I can. If a person who is richer than me invites people, and people who is also more generous than me, he would do much more. How much you have and how generous you are, these are two factors that determine how much you are going to provide. Now, if Allah, who is absolutely rich and absolutely gracious, invites people to his feast, and also says, I don't want you to bring anything for me. You don't need to bring anything for me. You don't need to do anything, you know, as a, like paying a ticket or subscription or whatever. Just come in the best form that you can come. Come as I created you. Come with innocence, with purity. Leave bad akhlaq outside months of Ramadan, bad habits outside months of Ramadan. Come to me as best as you can do and be kind to each other. This is the only thing I want from you. And then he would give the best that he has. So this is why Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, the second thing that I want to recommend in addition to the khutbah of the Prophet is the dua of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, especially the one about farewell to the months of Ramadan. You know, when a guest has come to you, you should always also think that this is not going to remain forever. He has come here, she has come here, your, I don't know, son, daughter, father, mother, brother, sister, friend, for a visit. This is not something that is going to be forever. So you should appreciate this limited time that you have. Among things that Imam Zainul Abidin says to months of Ramadan is that how close we were in you to our dreams, to our desires. Our amal, our desires, our dreams in this month were very close. We felt very close to success, very close to our greatest achievement in life. I felt in the month of Ramadan that I am a person that can be so determined that for days and days I don't eat, I don't drink, I don't do things that I normally do. Another time, maybe if for 1 hour, 2 hours, my lunch is delayed, you know, I get upset. I cannot do anything. But I am the same person. What has made me so strong, so powerful? What has made me able not to sleep, at least in the nights of Qadr, and some people, even the whole month of Ramadan, maybe during the night, they don't sleep or they sleep less. They do lots of good work, lots of community. I was not able to go to masjid even once a week. Now every night, for example, you know, go to masjid. Every night I go for Salatul Jama'ah. What made me different? It's all this beautiful atmosphere of months of Ramadan, which is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam also says that how long you were for the criminals and how short you were for mu'mineen. Some people, they suffer in the months of Ramadan. Even if, you know, they don't fast, they suffer. Either why other people are fasting? They cannot see and, you know, tolerate this. But mu'mineen, they find that this 1 month is very quick. It's like, you know, an eye blink. Quickly finishes. Very quickly, it's going to leave us. So we have to benefit from it as much as possible. And another great opportunity that we have in this month is that this is the month that we can make a special relation with two hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the Quran and with Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Months of Allah is a month in which Allah's hujjah is very present. This is the month that Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif is going to receive all the affairs of the next 12 months coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the angels and the spirit, and therefore he has a special condition in Laylatul Qadr. Also, this is the month in which Quran was revealed, and in my humble understanding, every month of Ramadan in Laylatul Qadr, something happens which is like recharging us with the light of Quran. Months of Ramadan is a spring of the Quran, and every Laylatul Qadr something happens. Otherwise, you know, there's a beautiful hadith. One person asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, was Laylatul Qadr only that month of Ramadan that Quran was revealed, or it's every year? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, it's every year. And had it not been that every year we have Laylatul Qadr, la rufi'a al-Quran, Quran then would have been taken back by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's because Laylatul Qadr repeats that Quran remains with us. In other words, Allah sends Quran in Laylatul Qadr, but for 1 year. Then next year he extends for another year. Without Laylatul Qadr, Quran would not remain with us. So we have great opportunity. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prepare us with his own merciful hands, with his own merciful instruments, so that inshallah this month of Ramadan for all of us individually and as community can be very special, can be a time for transformation.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As the climate crisis allows new maritime routes to be used, sooty shipping emissions accelerate ice melt and risk to ecosystems. We are prepared for an article written by Karen McVeigh. The piece is titled Black Carbon's Threat to Arctic as Sea Routes Open Up with Global Heating. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. In February of last year, gas tanker Christophe de Margerie made history by navigating the icy waters of the Northern Sea Route in mid-winter. The pioneering voyage from Jiangsu in China to a remote Arctic port in Siberia was heralded as the start of a new era that could reshape global shipping routes, cutting travel times between Europe and Asia by more than a third. It has been made possible by the climate crisis. Shrinking polar ice has allowed shipping traffic in the Arctic to rise 25% between 2013 and 2019, and the growth is expected to continue. But Arctic shipping is not only made possible by the climate crisis, it is adding to it as well. More ships mean a rise in exhaust fumes, which is accelerating ice melt in this sensitive region due to a complex phenomena involving black carbon, an air pollutant formed by the incomplete combustion of fossil fuels. When black carbon, or soot, lands on snow and ice, it dramatically speeds up ice melting. Dark snow and ice, by absorbing more energy, melts far faster than heat-reflecting white snow, creating a vicious circle of faster warming. Environmentalists have warned that the Arctic, which is warming four times faster than the global average, has seen an 85% rise in black carbon from ships between 2015 and 2019, mainly because of the increase in oil tankers and bulk carriers. The particles, which exacerbate respiratory and cardiovascular illness in towns, are short-term but potent climate agents. According to one estimate, they represent more than 20% of carbon dioxide equivalent emissions from ships. Yet, unlike other transport sectors, including road, rail and inland waterways, where air quality standards curb emissions, no regulations exist for shipping. Last November, the International Maritime Organization, IMO, adopted a resolution on the use of cleaner fuels in the Arctic to reduce black carbon, but left it as a voluntary move. Recently, the International Maritime Organization, IMO, was once again in the spotlight. A coalition of environmental groups warned a meeting of its Pollution Prevention and Response Subcommittee that its resolution did too little to tackle the Arctic's climate crisis. They submitted a paper calling on governments to agree mandatory regulations to slash shipping emissions of black carbon in the region. Dr. Lucy Gilliam, Senior Shipping Policy Officer of Seas at Risk, said, "We're hitting this cascading tipping point for the climate. With the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report, we're seeing again why we need to do something about black carbon urgently." Recently, scientists from the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, warned it was now or never for action to stave off climate breakdown. They concluded that the international community was underperforming on climate commitments, but singled out the shipping sector and the International Maritime Organization, IMO, for particular criticism. According to a report by the shipbrokers Simpson Spence Young, the pollution from the global shipping increased by 4.9% in 2021. Dr. Sean Pryor, lead advisor to the Clean Arctic Alliance, a coalition of 21 non-profit groups lobbying governments to protect Arctic wildlife and people, said, "International Maritime Organization member states must agree on ambitious and urgent global action to dramatically reduce ship-source black carbon emissions this decade in order to mitigate the climate crisis in the Arctic." Dr. Sean Pryor urged states and regions to do their part by acting immediately to cut black carbon emissions from ships. Alliance said if all shipping using heavy fuel oil in the Arctic switched to cleaner distillate fuel, it would cut their black carbon emissions by 44%. Heavy fuel oil, or bunker fuel, is a vicious, low-grade, cheap oil contaminated with substances including nitrogen and sulfur, which make it more polluting than distillate fuel. If all ships also installed diesel particulate filters, which reduce emissions by capturing and storing soot, black carbon could be cut by a further 90%. However, others argue that the International Maritime Organization's 2021 ban on heavy fuel oil in the Arctic, a move aimed at reducing the risk of spillage and expected to come into effect in 2029, will see a reduction in black carbon emissions. Paul Blumerus, director of Clear Seas, Centre for Responsible Marine Shipping, an independent research institute in Canada funded by industry and government, said, "The tide is swimming in the same direction already. Many Canadian flagships are moving towards distillate fuels ahead of the International Maritime Organization's ban, which will have the added effect of reducing black carbon emissions." Paul Blumerus said, "You could argue that the International Maritime Organization only has a certain amount of bandwidth, and we should concentrate on decarbonization and how to get to net zero emissions by 2050. He also noted the major role that the developed countries played in Arctic shipping. Paul Blumerus said, "Whether they would abide by the International Maritime Organization's regulation is anyone's guess in the current circumstances. The shipping industry accounts for almost 3% of anthropogenic greenhouse gas emissions. Merchant ships, which carry about 90% of all globally traded goods, burn approximately 300 million tons of dirty fossil fuels annually."
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini says that during the blessed month of Ramadan, training and education in their true sense and all dimensions must go on in all the mosques. Now here, Imam Khomeini is talking about another aspect, the practical aspect, and the best way of having the true spirituality in the month of Ramadan, and that is being present in the holy mosques and to go to the mosques, and the mosques should be the centers of the guidance and training. Mosque is known as the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that the mosque has a special respect, and whenever we enter the mosque, we have to pray two rakat prayers. We offer two rakat prayers, which is in the respect of that mosque. So therefore, because the mosque has the importance and it is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
Imam Khomeini also emphasizes on this, and being the leader of the Islamic State, he says that the training and education in their true sense and all dimensions must go in all the mosques, especially in the month of Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, mosques should be the center of the people. It should be the center of the training of the youth and the children of the elder people. Everyone should come to the mosque, and they should learn from the mosque, because the thing that we do at home, when we perform it in the mosque, it has more reward. And this is one of the ways of getting more rewards and reaching to perfection quickly, that one of the ways of reaching to the perfection fastly is to have a lot of rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. And if we perform something at home, it has its own impact. Obviously, we are doing it with our own moods, the way we are doing it. But when we go to the mosque and perform the same thing, the others, we can say like intentions also are involved. The more spirituality comes in that. And obviously, when we see a mu'min, it is an ibadah. It is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to look at other mu'min. So basically, the things that we are performing at home, it is multiplied many times when we perform the same thing in the mosque. And that's why Imam Khomeini is also saying that the mosques must become the centers of the training and education in the month of Ramadan, in its true sense, in its all dimensions. So therefore, we need to go to the mosques in the month of Ramadan, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. This is the part of a speech delivered on March 10th, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the ninth session of the Assembly. Today, the enemy's challenge with the camp of the truth is not easy, rather it is a difficult task. That is why they have resorted to a soft war and they are doing their best to pollute minds. This is due to our power and strength. I said that outstanding personalities have been targeted, but among them there are thankfully a large number of groups, seminarian and academic, who are insightful and motivated and who can be a solid pillar and source of support in the true sense of the word. Of course, the enemy is busy working very hard. He is busy influencing and infiltrating in a very serious manner. Well, what should we do now in the face of this move of the enemy? We should engage in the jihad of clarification. This is what you frequently discussed in your speeches in the past couple of days. I, too, have discussed the jihad of clarification several times. Why do we call it jihad of clarification? This is derived from the commander of the faithful's words. In his well-known testament to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which is addressed to them, but we too are also addressed as the Imams say. I advise you both and all my children and members of the family and everyone whom my writing reaches. One of the things that he says is, fear Allah and keep Allah in view in the matter of jihad with the help of your property, lives, and tongue in the way of Allah. Nahjul Balagha, the Peak of Eloquence, letter 47.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This is a jihad with tongues. Fortunately, the people who had the power to do so among our nation did jihad with the help of their property and lives. In the present time too, they are engaged in jihad, but one must do jihad with the help of tongues as well. Those who can should be active and do jihad in this regard as well. I have spoken at length about the jihad of clarification. Today too, I will raise a few points that might not have been raised until now. One point that must be made sooner than the others is that I have heard that the Parliament has allocated a heavy budget to the jihad of clarification. I'm not really all right with such ways of treating the matter.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.